Back in the late 1950s, a man by the name of Vince Lombardi stood before the Green Bay Packers, held up a football, and said, "Men, this is a football." Now, that might make a lot of sense to, and I'm going to catch heat for this, I'll go ahead and tell you, maybe to some women who have never watched a football game, and already Lori is about ready to kill me because she knows football about as well as any man I've ever met. But anyway, that might make sense to some ladies who had never watched a football game, played football, even seen a football. It might have made sense if you stood before them and held up a football and said, "Ladies, this is a football." But Vince Lombardi didn't do that. He did that to professional football players. Men who had been playing football since they were toddlers almost. Since their very young youth, they had been playing football. They knew what a football was. So imagine how ridiculous that may have seemed to them who had been playing football, really, all of their lives. But you know, I don't believe it's just a coincidence that after Vince Lombardi started there, showed them what a football was, and reminded them the fundamentals of the game, don't think it's just a coincidence that they started winning for the first time in years and won very many championships since that date. I realize that it may seem ridiculous to some people who were baptized 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, maybe even 50 years ago, that I would preach a sermon about baptism to people who have been Christians for so long. But you know, one thing that I've seen over the years of my preaching, 15 or 16 years, is that those who know it best seem to enjoy it the most. And those who know the fundamentals better than others seem to enjoy hearing the fundamentals more than anybody else. And so we stand before you today, and we do not apologize for preaching one of the most basic things about Christianity, namely baptism, this morning. I think it's a subject that all of us need. No matter if we're not Christians yet, no matter if we've been Christians for many, many years, this is a lesson hopefully we'll all get something out of. It's going to be very basic. It's going to be very fundamental. It's going to be something most of us probably already know, but hopefully we'll all appreciate it, we'll learn something from it, and be reminded about what we did so many years ago. I want to just ask just a few questions today and answer a few questions. But we want to start, first of all, with what is it? What is baptism? About 2,000 years ago, when someone would use the word baptize, there's not the confusion. There wasn't the confusion then as there is today. Because public use of words brings about differing definitions over the years. We can think of words today that don't mean the same thing that they meant just a few years ago. And so the public usage of words changes sometimes the definition. But if you want to know what someone means, let them define the terms. Let them define the terms that they are using, the words. What are the circumstances under which they are using the words? For example, if I say he is gay today, to some, probably most sitting here today, are going to think about that in one particular way today. But you know, just a few years ago, when you used that phrase, they wouldn't have thought anything about that other than to say, well, that person must be happy. So I could still use that word today, but that person is gay. Just look how happy he is. Just look at the smile on his face. You see, I'd have to define what I meant by that word. 2,000 years ago, when the word baptized was used, there was absolutely no confusion. And so since the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, those who translate it into English must use words that will help us understand what the person who spoke it or who wrote it, what they were talking about. The word baptize, however, was never translated. The Greek word for baptize is basically baptize, baptizo or baptizo. So they didn't translate it. What they did was transliterate it. They took the same word from Greek, didn't define it at all, and made it into an English word. So 2,000 years ago, there wouldn't have been the confusion that there is today. And so we need to understand what the word, we need to define what the word means. Since they didn't translate it for us, since they didn't tell us what it means when they translated the Bible for us, we need to define what it means. And so here the word baptizo literally means to dip or to immerse. To dip, and then notice that second word, to immerse. That is to overwhelm, to completely immerse the subject in water. And so today people use the word baptize, not really like they used it back 2,000 years ago. Today, some people use the word baptize simply to mean a religious ceremony where one joins a church. And when I say the word baptize today in 2010, you might be sitting there to think, okay, well, what baptism are you talking about? Are you talking about an immersion? Are you talking about pouring water? Or are you talking about sprinkling water on somebody so that they can join the church? You see, that's what we think now 2,000 years later. But listen very carefully. 2,000 years ago, baptize meant to dip or immerse. When you heard that word, you knew exactly what it is. If I were to say you have to immerse this or that into water, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. 2,000 years ago, when they heard the word baptize, they immediately thought immerse in water, to completely submerge or overwhelm in something. They would use that word like to baptize the dishes after you finish eating. You would baptize, you would overwhelm, you would dip them in water, you would wash them, and then you would take them out. But they would use that word, and they knew exactly what the word baptized mean. And so, first of all, the thing we have to do, when we read the Bible, we have to get our thinking of it today out of the way, because that gets in the way of this word. The word baptized literally means to dip, to plunge, or immerse. And so thinking about that, when you go back and you read what Jesus said in passages such as Mark 16, 15, and 16, knowing that that word baptized means to immerse in water, let's read this now. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is immersed in water shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. You see, 2,000 years ago, when you read that, you wouldn't be thinking, all right, he who believes. Now, does that mean sprinkle? Does that mean pouring? Or does that mean none of the above? You would know exactly what Jesus meant. If you were there listening to this sermon that he was teaching, and he said, he who believes and is baptized, you would immediately know that means an immersion. There would be no question in your mind. And so, what is baptism? That word baptism means to dip, to plunge, or to immerse, or overwhelm completely in water. That's what it means. But so now the next question, what does it do? What does baptism do? First of all, we're going to see that number one, it takes away your sin. This is important because I know maybe some of you sitting out there may think, because of what some religious teacher has said before, well, what is baptism for? Well, it shows that you've already been saved. Or you might be thinking that, well, what is baptism for? You do that to show that you've been saved in order so that you can join a church. But just like we had to do when we tried to figure out what the word means, we have to figure out what the word does or what the action does by going back to the same source. So let's go back to the Bible and get your Bibles and let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Here's a common thought about baptism today. Number one, some people say you do it to show that you've already been saved. And then others will say you do it so that you can join a church. You're showing that particular church that you are joining them by being baptized in water. No, they would say not to be saved because you've already been saved. Now you're doing it just to show that you're joining a church. Let's see what the Bible says about it. Acts 2, verse 38. And we're going to look at this passage a lot in this lesson, this whole passage of Acts chapter 2. But look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. To show that you've already been saved. Is that what your Bible says? Repent and be baptized, every one, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? for, or in order for, the remission of sins. What was baptism for 2,000 years ago? It was to have your sins removed. Let's look at another passage, Acts 22, verse 16. It will show us the same thought. If we want to know what the word means, we've got to go back to the text. If we want to know what it does, we've got to go back to the text. Acts 22, verse 16. This is Ananias now, the preacher, already talking to Saul, who had been praying for 3 days. He had been repenting for 3 days. He had been fasting for 3 days. And finally, the impatient, well, I shouldn't say impatient. He had been waiting 3 days. That's better than I usually am. He finally said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting?" Then watch what he says. "Arise and be baptized." Paul would have known exactly what that word meant. Be immersed. Arise and be immersed. What for? So your sins can be washed away. Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Wait a minute. Today people teach that your sins are washed away before you're baptized. You're saved, and then later on, you're baptized. No, that's not what it meant 2,000 years ago. And since the Bible is still true today, that's not what it means today. Arise, be baptized, and wash your sins away. So we ask this question, what does it do? It washes your sins away. Baptism washes your sins away. So that's the first thing that it does. You like it so far? Boy, I sure do. I love this topic already, don't you? Anything that can wash my sins away, I'm for, aren't you? Watch what else it does. It adds you, it saves you and adds you to the church. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:21. People today will plainly say, and feel no shame for it, in saying, baptism doesn't save you. You've already been saved. Baptism just shows that you've been saved. And people with a straight face will make that comment. Let's see what Peter thought about this. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype, which what? What's that next three-letter word? Which does not save us? No. There's also an antitype which now saves us. All right, what is this? Look at the next word. Baptism. Not the removal of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves you. When are you saved? When you are baptized. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 now. And see the second part of this point. Not only does it save you, but it does something else for you. Acts chapter 2. Look at, if you will, we'll start with verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were immersed, baptized. That's what the word means, were baptized. And the same day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, my question is, to what were they added? And at what point were they added to whatever they were added to? Watch it again, verse 41. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and then that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, let's see what they were added to. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They were saved when what? When they were baptized. When they were baptized, what did the Lord do? He added them to the church. Doesn't that smack in the face of what people are teaching today? That you're baptized to show that you've already been saved previously, and then that you're baptized to join a church. Neither one of those things is true. And both of them are answered in this very same passage. Those that were baptized, the Lord added them to his church. You know, you never read in the New Testament about anybody joining the New Testament church. Never do you read that. When people were baptized, the Lord added them himself to his church. And so, baptism saves you and it adds you to the church. And maybe this is your favorite point. Another thing that baptism does is it gives you a rebirth. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And we could argue about the best part of baptism all we wanted to. It would be hard to argue that it gets any better than this. Titus chapter 3. Let's start with verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Does that sound like the place you would like to be? That's what we once were. But now watch this. Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now watch. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It gives you a new slate. We once were all of these things. We once were some of these things. We were hateful and we hated one another. But verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared toward man, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us how? Through the washing of the regeneration. I don't know how you can beat that, folks. The opportunity to be forgiven of all the things that you've done in your life. I don't know how you can beat that. Do you? There's not a person sitting here I know today who has lived for very long, who understands what I'm saying, who don't have some regrets. And you're not alone, because I know that you've got them. We all do. But this point here, to be able to be forgiven of the sins that we have committed, it's beautiful. Listen, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Many times people will wait to be baptized because they have this kind of thinking in their mind. You know, baptism is wonderful for good people. But there's no way God could ever forgive me for what I've done. Yeah, He can forgive you because you're not nearly as bad as I've been. You don't know the things I've done in my life. And if you did know, you would understand. There's no way God can forgive me. I mean, I've said some things, I've done some things, I've thought some things. Sometimes people reason in their mind, I don't deserve to be forgiven, and there's no way God can forgive me. I want you to look at this next passage with me, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, watch it, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. There were most likely people in that very audience who had a hand in the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember before they crucified Him, they tried to get rid of, they were going to release either Barabbas or Jesus. What should I do? They said, release unto us Barabbas. What should I do with this one Jesus who was called the Christ? What did they say? They chanted, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. And they loved the fact when they dragged Jesus out of the city, put Him on that cross, and there slowly let Him die. Now, just a few days later, Peter's preaching and said, I want you to know something. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Jesus, the one that you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. You did it. You crucified the Son of God. Now, I know you've done some bad things. But have you done anything like that? Look at the next verse. When they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts. No doubt they would be. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do about this fact you just hit us right between the eyes with? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what will happen? Your sins will be remitted. Now you may be sitting there thinking, there's no way God can forgive you for what you've done. But friend, can I assure you that He can and that He will if you will submit your life to Him in baptism? If He can forgive these people, He can forgive you. It gives you a rebirth. And next, it puts you into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Where all spiritual blessings are. Ephesians 1, verse 3. That's what baptism does. It takes away your sin. It saves you and adds you to the church. It gives you rebirth. And it puts you in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are. Let's quickly look, though, on what baptism does not do. What baptism does not do. Number one, it doesn't take away all of your problems. I've been in hospitals before where I've baptized. Matter of fact, that's the best place to baptize anybody. At Ball Memorial Hospital, they had this therapy pool, which they keep at body temperature. So you walk in there, it is the exact temperature that your body is. It's about this high, and the people who they bring into this pool, they have a seat on the deck. You sit on that, and they have a crank, and it cranks them over the water and then slowly brings them down into the water. It gets them up out here. All you have to do is just go like that, and they're baptized. I tried to talk my elders into moving all of our baptisms there, but they didn't agree with me. But it's a great place to baptize people. Any place is a great place to baptize people as long as there's enough water. But here's my point. After the baptism, it was just as valid as your baptism or mine. But after the baptism, I got dressed and I went home. And guess what they did? They went back up to their hospital room. It didn't take away all their problems. I baptized people in prison. And I walked home, went home, and they stayed there in prison. It doesn't take away all your problems. But keep in mind, it does put you in Christ. It does save your soul. Number two, does not make you rich materially. Yes, there are exceptions to that. We're making right choices because you're a Christian. You can be blessed materially, but it doesn't suddenly make you rich materially. We live in a time where people try to convince people to be saved for many of the wrong reasons. We live in a time where people will say, if you obey the gospel, God will make you rich. That's not right. You think about the ridiculousness of that. Jesus had no place to lay his head. Was anybody more faithful than him? Paul had to make tents just to survive. Was anybody more faithful than him? It doesn't make you rich materially. It doesn't change your physical environment. Nor does it automatically take away all of your temptations. As a matter of fact, this is a big hang-up for some people. Some people will sit in an audience and think, well, you know, I'm not ready to be baptized yet. As soon as I get all things in my life straightened out or corrected, then I'll be ready. As long as I get all my ducks in the row, then I'll be ready to be baptized. You may be thinking that. I'm not ready to be baptized because I don't have everything just right in my life. Let me tell you something. If you wait until you get everything right in your life, you're going to die lost. Because even after you're baptized, doesn't mean that all your temptation will be taken away. As a matter of fact, let's go to another passage. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And these are people who have been baptized. They are Christians. They've obeyed the gospel of Christ. But look what is still present in their lives. 1 John 1. We're going to start with verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now these are Christians. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Yes, repentance is involved in your conversion to Christ. But if you're waiting until you're no longer tempted by this world, then you'll never obey the gospel of Christ. Imagine if you're sitting there thinking, you know something? whatever you want to do in life, just take this. And I know this is ridiculous in some ways, but there's the record weightlifting weights right there. They're on the bar, the bench is there, and there you could set the world record if you could lift those weights. And so what you do, I'm going to wait to start lifting weights until I can lift that world record. And I'm just going to wait for that to happen. As soon as I get strong enough, I'm going to lift those weights and become the world champion. Now you would think, that's ridiculous, wouldn't you? And you'd be right in that. There's no way you can do it. What do you have to do? You got to go ahead and start lifting weights. You got to start. You start lifting those weights. Build yourself up. Build up your strength. And you can't lift weights, the world record weights, without lifting weights. And here you are. Here's Christ. Here's salvation. Here's remission of my sins. Here's being added to the Lord's church. Here is being saved. But I'm not going to do any of that until I'm already ready. It's not possible. You've got to get into Christ and let Him help you become the person that you ought to be. But last, what it means, and I'll go ahead and tell you, we're not going to be able to fully answer this question. What it means is this. Go back to Romans chapter 6 with me, please. We can answer this part of it, but there's another sense that we can't answer this question fully. Romans 6. Here's what it means. It is a representation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's what we get, where we get that from. Romans 6, starting with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now watch verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized, immersed into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer should be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. One of the most beautiful things is to watch a young person emulate his mother or father. And that's a wonderful thing, if you're living right, to see your child do that about you. You ever have where your kids put on your shoes, little toddler feet into your shoes, and will try to walk around in your shoes? I want to be as much like my Savior as I possibly can be. And it's in the baptism into Christ where I begin my walk with Him, where I get into Him, and when I become like my Savior. Just as Christ was crucified, just as He was put to death, I need to be put to death. Just as He was buried, that old man of sin needs to be buried. Never let him up. Leave him in the water. And then you rise up and you walk in newness of life. I can understand that part of it. What it means? It means that I kill the old Mark. He's dead, he's buried, and he stays there. And a new Mark gets up out of the water. And from now on, I'm going to walk in a new life. Yes, I'll be tempted from time to time. Yes, I'll stumble. Yes, I'll sin. But as soon as I do, I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and I'm going to keep on walking in a new life. I understand that's what it means. But another way, in closing, I don't know that we can ever appreciate fully what it means. Could I fully understood what it was going to mean to me when I was 12 years old? And that morning I told my dad, Dad, later on I want to be baptized at church today. So we went. He was preaching to a small congregation. We filled up the baptistry, and all they had was cold water. And it was freezing. But I was baptized anyway. I knew what I was doing. I knew I was emulating the death, the burial, and the resurrection of my Savior. But could I, all these years later, have appreciated when I was 12 years old what it would mean? I didn't know when I was 12 that later on I would baptize the woman who was going to become my wife. I didn't know when I was 12 years old that because of my decision to obey the gospel when I was 12 and to be faithful to my Lord, that I would have an influence on the woman who become my wife. And then later on, several years later, that I would baptize a daughter that was born to my wife and me. And Lord willing, baptize the next two as well. Did I know that when I was 12 years old? Obviously, no way. But I imagine in 20 years from now, when I look back, there'll still be a lot more things that I've learned that have been added benefits because of what I did back when I was 12 years old. And that's why I think those of you who have been Christians for so long appreciate this sermon maybe even better than I do. Because you realize the difference the day you were baptized into Christ has made in your life. Parents, your children may grow up and be baptized whether or not you obey the gospel or not. But I'm going to tell you something. It's going to make it a lot more likely if you will obey the gospel today. Your grandkids may be Christians someday, whether or not you obey the gospel. But you know what's going to help it be more, a lot more likely? Is if you'll obey the gospel today. But I do know this. There is no way that you're going to get to heaven without having your sins washed away, without being saved, without being added to the church, without being in Christ, and without emulating his death and burial and resurrection. And all of that is done in baptism. Are you ready to obey the gospel? Are you ready to be baptized into Christ? We've gone a little bit longer today, but I'm going to tell you what, we'll go a lot longer to make time to baptize you right now. Won't you come while together we stand and sing this song?